Well, we know with all the construction that it must be spring. It is finally spring in Edmonton. And that means golf season, too. It's so late this year. I haven't been out this year. I look forward always to getting out to the golf course for the first time. But there's always the first tee the first time that can be a little bit scary. There's all kinds of rust on the golf swing. Well, that kind of tends to be there all year. But there you are on the first tee, and often, especially if it's a golf course where people can see the first tee, and there's kind of a lot of people watching you as you warm up, and the last thing you want to do is take that swing and totally miss the ball. Been there. The nice thing about totally miss it, you can pretend it was another practice swing. But it's that time when you swing and your club hits like a few inches behind, and then it comes up and you barely top the ball and it goes like 5 feet. Or you hit it, but instead of it going straight, there it goes, two fairways over. And you put your hat down a little bit further and you slink, kind of hoping no one saw that. This sense that everyone is watching, and when it comes to golf, I'm a mess. That's kind of what you want to not have happen on the first tee. And yet I wonder, if and when we're really honest, how many of us live our lives on the first tee? We live our lives with this sense that everyone's watching, and I just, when it comes to life, am so messed up. And we want to kind of hide. That messing up, it can come in many ways. A very, very common way, we just feel this huge sense of regret over the past, something we've done. Or it might even be present, where there's some habitual pattern or thing that we just want to be free from, and we just can't get there. And so we feel things like, I am a failure. I am an embarrassment. I am a disappointment to others and to God. Sometimes it's not only what we've done, sometimes it's what's been done to us. We've been neglected. We've been mistreated. We've been abused. And so with that comes this message, I am unlovable. I am somehow fundamentally flawed. And if those two don't ring a bell, another big one is in the fallenness of our world, we often live in this sense of comparison. And I look around and maybe it's how I look or what I don't have. I just have feelings like I don't measure up. I belong on the reject pile. When it comes to life, for any of those reasons, I'm kind of a mess. There's a word for that, and the word is shame. When you look at that word shame, and as it's used in the Bible, and you kind of chase down what that word meant at the time, it essentially means this. It's a painful feeling of unworthiness due to some weakness in my life, some sin in my life, real or perceived. It's different from guilt. Guilt has to do more with actions. I've done something, therefore I feel guilty. Shame is deeper. It's not so much about what I've done, but who I am. Not I've done wrong, but I am wrong. And because I am wrong, it often leads me to want to hide. I don't want you to know. I don't want to live on the first tee, but I feel like I'm living on the first tee, so I don't even want to go there. And there's this huge part of my life that I hide. And this is not new. This goes all the way back to when sin entered the world. We're not preaching on Genesis 3 today, but it does introduce our theme, so let's go there. Been around church, you know the story. God creates Adam and Eve, puts them in this wonderful garden, says, you got the whole thing, but I'm not making you a robot. I am not controlling your choices. You can choose to follow me or go your own way. And And to go your own way, here's what it looks like. There's a tree there. Don't eat that fruit. Adam and Eve eat the fruit. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They had done wrong. But what's funny, in doing wrong, not only did they have a sense they did something wrong, but for the first time they had a sense something was wrong fundamentally with them. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. I'm wrong. I'm exposed. I need to cover. I need to hide. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Something is wrong with me, and I have to hide. Either I've done something, something's been done to me, I don't measure up, I'm a mess, I gotta hide. And frankly, we have been fashioning fig leaves ever since. They come in the form of trying to prove myself. They come in the form of me putting forward a picture of myself that is often not true. They come in the form of me working harder and harder and harder to compensate and somehow prove I'm okay to God and one another. And frankly, there are not enough fig leaves to go around. And it's exhausting. And it's painful. And it seems to fly in the face of this freedom that is talked about in the Christian life. So what are we to do with it? We've talked all year with, in behind the passage there, there's our logo. We're walking with Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if there's the sense of others might be able to do it, but if you only knew what was going on in my life, I can never see myself walking with Jesus. Shame. And yet, today we come to a story where Jesus indeed invited someone into that walk out of her shame. The story's found in Luke 8. If you want to turn there, it's a time when Jesus is very popular. That means there are crowds. This is a first tee where the balcony is there and everyone is watching. Not only that, as we come to the story, there's been a fairly famous person in town, a synagogue ruler. We're told his name is Jairus. His daughter is sick at home, dying. He comes to Jesus and says, "Will you heal her?" Jesus says, "Let's go to the house." So not only have you got a crowd on the first tee, but they are watching. They wonder what's going to happen, and they're following him. So you have this huge crowd, all eyes on Jesus. And in the midst of this comes a woman. Verse 42, halfway through. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Man, if you feel shame, this is the last place you want to be. But a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. This is a sense of chronic bleeding that is indeed a physical problem. But in that culture at that time, her issue was so much deeper. There was so much shame associated with this issue. She, based on the laws, ceremonial laws of the day, was considered unclean. And the very graceless way these laws were applied, she'd have been an outcast. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't touch anyone because then they would be unclean. The nature of her bleeding, most think, rendered her unable to bear children, unable to conceive. And in that day and age, infertility was viewed again very shamefully. Unfortunately, it can be in our culture as well. And so you've got all these layers, and you've got this lady, and she has looked everywhere to somehow find a cure, but over the years, more and more and more and more, this sense of something is fundamentally wrong with me has taken over her life. She's anything but free. And she hears about Jesus, and she hears about healing, and all that he's done, and she wonders, could I possibly find healing? And she hears he's in town, and I can imagine her going, and there's the crowd, and it's the last thing she wants, but something inside her is going, something has to happen, I can't live like this. And so we pick up the story in verse 43 or 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. There's no way in shame I am going to come out of hiding and come face to face. I'm not going to do that. Everyone knows. I'm going to do the best I can, pull my hood a little bit more over my face, and I'm going to slink in, and maybe just if I touch the hem of his robe, I'm going to do this as unobtrusively as I can. I don't want anyone to see me. I want to stay hidden. But here's what happened. She touched him, and immediately her bleeding stopped. She's healed. She somehow senses it. She somehow knows it. And Jesus knows absolutely what's going on too. And how easy would it have been for Jesus to share this private little sense of what has happened, maybe turn around, give her a little nod. But he doesn't. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, you better believe she's denying it. I am the unclean one. I am the outcast. I am flawed. And here's what's interesting. Even though healed, the external issue is dealt with, the internal soul is still terribly wounded. And she doesn't come out of hiding. And again, you'd think Jesus would get the hint. She doesn't want to be known. She wants to stay hidden, Jesus. Verse 46, but Jesus said, someone touched me. He knew it was. We're going to see that as the story unfolds. I know the power's gone out from me. He just won't let it go. Why? Because he knows that, yes, this woman has an external issue, an issue that needs to be dealt with. But he knows that at a much deeper level, for this woman to experience freedom and restored also to community and to an authentic walk with Jesus, something has to happen for the shame. So he calls her out of hiding. At two very profound levels I want to look at today. The first one we'll spend most of our time on, as he calls her out of hiding to restoration with God. But he does it in a context that also calls her out of hiding to authentic community with one another. So let's look at those two. First of all, in the midst of everything that makes us want to hide, even though we've come to God, we've asked for forgiveness, we know the sin is forgiven, why do we still feel this way? Jesus calls us out of hiding that we might no authentic and deeper restoration with him. Let me set it up. Many of you, if you're back here 4 years or so ago or so, know that I was limping pretty bad. I had quite the hip issue and have had a hip replacement. But I think back to the 10, 15 years ago when I just noticed a little bit of a limp, a little bit of pain. Go to the chiropractor, he puts it kind of back in, I'm good for a while, maybe a massage on the muscle, feels a little bit better, a little more Advil, and away I go for a few years. But then the chiropractor maybe wouldn't last at all. Went to a doctor, an x-ray, they said cortisone, had this cortisone shot, it was wonderful for 3 months. But the limp got worse. And eventually, the x-ray said, there is no external solution anymore. and skin had to be cut. And a very wounded and messed up joint had to be exposed, that it could be replaced, that healing could come. And it was not a mean doctor who did that. It was one who wanted healing. It's out of a sense of love that God doesn't just let this woman go and, though even though healed physically, live wounded internally. Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. I'm not going to let you stay in hiding. Verse 46. And now verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling. You see the shame? She came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. We're going to come back to that line. She told why she had touched him. She told her story. The problem she had had, the years of being outcast and rejected, isolated. Why she had touched him and how she had instantly been healed. Now comes the inner healing. Verse 48. Then he said to her, daughter. Daughter. This is the only story in the Gospels where Jesus calls someone daughter. Do you see it? What did she need? Inclusion. I belong. I'm okay. He didn't say woman. He said daughter. It's this word of inclusion. It's this word of acceptance. It's this word of you have a place at the table. Daughter of God. Your faith has saved you. Not just taking care of the bleeding, but all of the stigma that goes with it is dealt with. Come to the family. Live as a daughter. Live included. Some of you might be saying, okay, but she didn't cause her own mess here. This was an illness. This is something that happened to her. Can I possibly be called a daughter, a son, when I've messed up, when I'm messing up? It's another place where Jesus wants to hear us or have us hear him be called a child. It's well known. It's the story of the prodigal son. Here's someone who brought their own shame upon themselves. You better believe it. There's so many layers to look at this parable of the prodigal in Luke 15. We're going to look at it through the lens of shame and the younger son. In his culture, he did one of the most shameful things he could do. He looked his father in the eye and said, give me my inheritance. He's essentially saying, I wish you dead. And anyone of that culture who reads the story says, no self-respecting father would have welcome that son back. Not only that, he goes and he squanders all his wealth in all kinds of shameful practices. Not only that, when it's all gone, he finds himself in one of the most shameful places a young Jew could find himself, a pig pen, where he's eating the food that's left. Doesn't get much lower than this. Verse 17, he finally wakes up in this place of shame. Says, I'm starving. At least I go back home. But listen to the words. Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That is a statement of shame. I am so messed up. I am beyond sonship. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. See, shame makes us say, yeah, God, you forgive me because you have to. But I'll never be like that, walking with Jesus. I'm just going to be a few steps behind. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Even as the father is reaching out to embrace him, the son says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Too far gone to ever be restored at that level." The father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate sonship. Do you see that? Amen. Son, but I've messed up so bad. You're still my son. And I still love you. And I guess the question we ask is, on what basis can that shame be taken care of? Well, let's go back to Genesis 3. A little foreshadowing here. Adam and Eve are wearing their figs, fig leaves. And God knows their shame. There's this interesting verse, verse 21. "Then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and he clothed them." Part of what we don't get to in Genesis 3 is God already is knowing of this issue of shame, and he provides not fig leaves of their making, but an animal is killed that their shame can be covered. And here's the interesting thing. Adam and Eve likely had never seen an animal killed up to that point, because you get to Genesis 9, you find out that's when God said, "Okay, now I give you the animals to eat." This may be the first time Adam and Eve saw an animal killed. And they go, "God just killed a living thing to cover us." Does that maybe foreshadow something? Hebrews 12 talks about Jesus' death in interesting words. There we read. I'll start at verse 1. It's not on the screen. "But since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." What hinders us? Yes, sin hinders us, but he says everything. Added to that sin, that layer that God forgives, is also this deep shame that even though we might know we're forgiven, we still feel so messed up, and it hinders our race. It hinders our walk. Verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That when Jesus died, not only did he take his sin on us, but there was no more a shame-filled, humiliating death than crucifixion. And he took on our shame. He shamed shame. The perfecter of our faith. That Not only is the objective sin dealt with. Jesus dying on a cross took on himself our sin, but was rejected from God and felt the full force of that shame. So that not only is our sin forgiven, our identity is restored in Christ. Do you see that? He says to his son, come to the table. There's joy on the other side of shame. You're not second class. So many stories in the Bible, someone who could have just got swallowed in shame was Peter. Jesus invested all this time in him. The night he's betrayed, Peter says, "I am with you. I will never deny you." Three times. Someone says, "You know him. You're with him." "Oh, no, 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 no." Jesus said, "Three times you're going to deny me." He does it. And the Bible talks about them having this exchange, this look on the third time. And you can just feel Peter just, "Oh, I'm on the first tee and I have messed up in front of Jesus and I'm done. I am hopeless." And then the crucifixion, the resurrection, Jesus appears. And you can almost wonder about Peter in the background going, "Something new is going to happen, but I'm not part of it." And then Jesus says on a beach, "Let's go for a walk." The Bible talks about how it began at this charcoal fire, and there's only two times that word is used in the Bible. Once is there, and once is where Peter is warming himself when he denies Jesus. No accident. He's taking him right back. It's a little hip surgery. It's exposing the issue. And three times he says to Peter, "Do you love me? Peter, I know your heart. When I died for that sin, but let's get to the heart. Do you love me? Yeah. Do you love me? Yeah." Peter says it hurt the third time. Why? There's no denying what I did. But after each time, not "Peter, you're disqualified, you're disqualified, you're disqualified," but "Peter, feed my sheep. You're back in the game. You're my son." Because of the cross, sin is dealt with, and because sin is dealt with, shame is dealt with, because our identity is restored in Jesus. And what's fascinating is not only this restoration with Jesus made possible, the context is public, that we're also being called out of hiding among one another, so that we can know authentic community. Verse 47, if we go back to Luke 8, it says this: "The woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him." In the presence of all the people, she told her story. Oh, that is so awesome. Now that it's finally spring, the other day I put on my sunglasses. These have yellow kind of tint, and I put them on, and the world looks yellow. Okay? I have other pairs that might be more blue or more gray. But in wearing those sunglasses, the world just kind of looks like that grid. When we carry shame, there's a grid that I am messed up and everyone else is okay. But we look around and everyone's wearing sunglasses. Fact of the matter is, many, many other people are wearing sunglasses of shame. And Jesus' answer is, "Why don't you come out and tell your story to one another? And you're going to find out that all of you have got these sunglasses that think you're the only one, and you're each trying to hide, and you're being invited into the light of freedom." James 5:16 says this: "Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. There is unbelievable healing in sharing the reality of our stories with other believers we know and trust. I've seen this again and again and again in small group settings where we just tell our stories and we get honest and we find out when I'm honest and you're honest, we're all messed up. We all need Jesus. We have all sinned and sin has affected us all. And the answer to healing isn't trying to paint over it nice and pretty, but letting you see what God sees. And again, I'm not saying bear all to everyone. I'm saying find a trusted group of believers and bring out into the light what you're so hard trying to hide and it loses its power. Confess your sin, tell your story to one another. You'll be healed. And if this isn't happening in small groups or if the issue is too deep, get some godly counsel. Go healing prayer. Do you know what healing prayer is? Telling your story and inviting God in to confess what needs to be confessed, to forgive what needs to be forgiven, and let the light of Christ in that you might be healed. This table, we don't come with our perfection, but I think what sign Jesus has on the table is this. So no sunglasses allowed. Just come as you are. Because in being honest with me about what I know is true, God says, you're going to find freedom. And in coming to the table in the kind of community where you know other believers know your story and you know their story and you have prayed for each other and you've claimed the forgiveness of the cross, there's amazing freedom in that. So today, as you come to the table, know that God is calling you out of hiding. He's just calling you out of hiding to authentic restoration from Him. If there's anything you're trying to hide from God, just tell Him. He knows. Claim what He did on the cross for you. And if that just feels so overbearing, and if people only knew, tell someone. That's going to break the power. And let God bring freedom into those places we so want to hide. Let's pray. God, thank you that in your goodness you call us out. Jesus did not let that woman be content to no longer be bleeding, but to be bleeding in her soul. And the freedom that came in just telling her story to you in the context of community, powerful. God, may we be a church that doesn't wear sunglasses. May we be a church that recognizes, if we're honest, we all wear them. And may we be a church and a people that walk in the freedom, the forgiveness of sin, and freedom from shame as sons and daughters of a good Father. Let's stand together.